Last week we finished up a series called All In. Today we start another series that is probably, for next year, it is the most important series that you will hear. In fact, it'll be in a brochure that we're fixing to put out here in a few weeks. This brochure will basically set the stage for what our whole year is about. Look at the person beside you and say, high ambitions. That's what I believe more than anything else 2015 is supposed to be about, is us having high ambitions. You can say I'm highly ambitious. You can say it however you want to. But basically having high ambitions, setting a goal, focusing on something and creating and moving toward it and seeing it accomplished in my life. One of the things that I've enjoyed the most about pastoring and just living and following Christ is the fact that I can set high ambitions in my life. I can set goals. I can set places. And it's not like it's going to happen in 2 weeks. Sometimes it takes 5 years. Sometimes it takes a long time. But here's the thing about when you're following God. If God is for you, who can be against you? And when you have that relationship, then you can dream things that most people can't dream. You can do things that the world just can't do. They can't hold out to do. They can't see themselves doing. I want us to, in this next year, to set some high ambitions for our life. I want us to be able to set ambitions that scare us, literally. That God speaks to us and says, here's where I want you to go. And we say, God, I'm not sure I can get there. Well, I know you can't, but we can. And that's the kind of ambitions I want to see in your life. That's the kind of things I want to see your family, your marriage, raising your kids. I want to see that happen. I believe God is setting us up more than anything else for that to happen this year. There's going to be some incredible testimonies that are going to come out because people are going to set some high ambitions in their life. Well, to have high ambitions, there are four stages. Four things I'm going to need to teach you in 4 weeks to do it. The first week, we're going to have to deal with this specific thought. Because if I say, Brother Lott, I want to have some high ambitions, I tell you what, I'm just going to set some goals and I'm going to see. No, we call that New Year's resolutions, and we usually don't live them out, right? Yeah, we get something in our mind. I really want to do this. I feel like I need to do this. I feel like I'm supposed to do this. All that's good. Nothing wrong with that. The problem is most of the time we get an ambition in our mind, or we get something in our mind, but we don't have any type of groundwork or any type of anything to hold us up in having that ambition. Now, number one, here's the first thing you're going to have high ambitions. You are going to have an ability to know it. Look at the person beside you and say, do you know what you want? Because most times if I said to you, do you know what you want, and maybe your marriage is not very good, then you would say, I just want a better marriage. Well, that's not really knowing what you want. That's knowing the end result of what you want, but it's not knowing what you want. If I say, what do you want? Well, I want a better job. Well, what kind of job are you saying? Are you want to be promoted in your job? Or are you just wanting more money? And I don't really care what job it is. I'm just looking for more money. See, when you start to set ambitions in your life, the first problem that most people have is that they don't really know the thing that they're wanting. They really don't take the time to know it. And to have a high ambition, you've got to know it. If I'm going to climb a mountain and I'm going to be a mountain climber, then here's the thing. I don't just go to the Quick Stop or I don't just go to Walmart and buy some gear and buy me some packs of stuff that says food it won't spoil. And I just throw it on my back and I start climbing Mount Kilimanjaro. I don't just do that. I don't just start taking off and do that. I got to know exactly what it is that I'm fixing to take on. I've got to know what kind of condition I've got to be in. I've got to know what type of route I need to take. I need to know what type of clothing. There's a lot of things I need to know before I just take off and say, I'm going to do this. I can tell you today, you know what? I want to run a marathon. I want to run 26.2 miles. I want to run one. And to say that sounds good, but if I said, look, they got one next weekend, and I'm going to go ahead and get it over with. I'd get it over with, all right. After about the first mile and a half, When my back gave out and my joints right here started hurting and my feet felt like, man, I probably should have wore tennis shoes. It wouldn't have took me very long to realize you're not going to make it because you don't know what you're doing. And that sounds harsh. It's not. It just means you don't know yet what exactly it is you're after. Go with me in your Bibles because this is going to be our main thought, our main topical thought. Go with me to Philippians 3, verses 10 through 14. Philippians 3, verses 10 through 14. These will be our main scriptures as we walk through the four things that we have to do. Now today, like I said, we're going to deal with knowing it. Down the road, we're going to deal with touching it. Then we're going to deal with pursuing it. And then finally, in week four, we will set our ambition on it. This is what the Apostle Paul did. He wanted in his spiritual life to set high ambitions. In his spiritual life, he said, I want to set some goals that are enormous and lofty. But here's how he went about it. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might obtain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I have already obtained, either were already perfect, but I follow after it that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended it, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, I reach forth unto those things which are before me. I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. In that short phrase, we always yank out a lot of the scriptures. We pull out this one, and we pull out that one. But I wanted to take time just to take all of them in context. The Apostle Paul doesn't just say, you know, I forget those things which are behind. There's a process in which I have to go through to accomplish and to set and to accomplish high ambitions in my life. It doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter what you want to be, whether it's a track star or a mountain climber or a fan of a football or a baseball team. It doesn't matter what you do. There's a process you have to go through. If you want to be a great dad, a great husband, if you want to be a great mom, a great wife, if you want to be whatever it is in your life, there's a process you got to go through. And the first process is simply this. I have to know it. There was a man once that was real young, and he was wanting a job as in a telegraph office. They had an ad that came out in the paper. And at that time, the telegraph machine was the way to send messages long distance. There was no other way. A telegraph place was where you went and paid something, and they would send your message and send it across country. And he always loved this and wanted to do this, and he heard that there was a paper. He found the paper, saw with the advertisement. In the paper, it said, show up at 10 o'clock at the telegraph office in such and such town, and we'll interview you. He did. He walked in. In fact, he was running a little bit late trying to get there. He walks in and there's already other guys sitting. Several guys, six or seven men already sitting there. And he's like, oh, man. He asked the lady at the front desk, what do I need to do? She said, here's the paperwork. Fill this out. Bring it back to me. And wait for your name to be called. Wait to be called to the back. Okay, so he sits there and he fills out the paperwork. And inside the office, you know, is all the people coming in and everything going on. And there's one telegraph machine sitting there that's just going and going and going and going. And he's filling out the paperwork and he finally gives it back and he sits down again. And he just sits there for a while. And the other guys notice him. He notices the other guys. And then within a few minutes, something strange happens. This young man gets up. Walks right into the main office. He just gets up, walks into the main office, closes the door behind him. In a few minutes, him and the manager of the office walk out, and the manager says, all the rest of you can go. Position's already been filled. The other guys are irate. They're like, we got here before this guy. We've already filled out our paperwork. We never got called for the interview. You said for us to fill out the paperwork and wait for us to be called to the back for the interview. And we were here and we never heard it. He said, sure you did. He said, while you were sitting there on the telegraph machine, it was playing the whole time. I had someone sitting there playing, if you have filled out your paperwork, please come through the main door for your job. This young man was the only one who understood, who knew how a telegraph machine actually worked. There was a lot of people that wanted the job, but he was the only one who knew Morse code. He was the only one who understood the message. He was the only one equipped to get the job. It's something to know something. You can have a Bible sitting on your kitchen table. You can come to church every single week. You can sing songs. You can listen to it on the radio and never know anything that's being said. You can go through all the motions. You can say everything and have all the lingo down. You can know what regeneration means and justification. And you can quote things from the Bible. You could have won something. I mean, you may have ribbons at your house where you won Bible verse memorization contest. And you were the bomb when it came to Bible memorization. And still know absolutely nothing about following Jesus. And not know Him. It sounds sad, but that happens way too much in this day and time. In this day and time, we have way too many people who are like these men sitting there. They sit in the noise. They sit hearing the sounds, but they can't distinguish what the sounds are. Well, Brother Lott, I mean, that's kind of like a good joke, funny thing to say, but that's really not the way it works. Well, go with me in your Bibles to John 8 and 47. And let's just see what Jesus says. In John 8 and 47, He says a specific thing that's kind of eye-opening. He said, he that is of God heareth God's words. Yea, therefore hear them, they hear them not, because you are what? You're not of God. He just makes it plain to the men he's talking to. He says, you've got all the knowledge, you've got all the schooling, you've got everything. But here's the one problem. He says, the only problem is those that belong to God can do one thing that nobody else can do. They can hear Him. They can actually hear God. They don't just quote it. They don't just say it. The one distinguishing quality of knowing God is the fact that I can hear His voice. In fact, Jesus would later say, my sheep know my voice. They don't follow anybody else. They follow me. They know me. They know my voice. They know how I talk. They know everything about me. They know me. Brother Lott, how in the world do I get to know Him then? How in the world do I get acquainted with Him and know Him? Well, that's real simple. He's given us several ways in our lives to know Him. In fact, He's given us four ways that we can distinctly know God. Number one is simply this. Go with me to Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12. Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12. And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saint, for the working of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. He says, listen, here's what I did first. If understanding the Bible is complicated, if just trying to hear my voice, because at first when you get saved, there's so many voices and things from my past and different ideas. And I have people all the time that say, brother, I can't tell if that's me talking or that's God talking or that's, well, here's the quickest, easiest way to start off your journey. The quickest, easiest way is this, to find a pastor, a teacher, a evangelist. You may listen to them on the television. You may listen to it on the radio. You may listen to it when you come to church. But here's the thing. God has given you people into your life who can expound the Word of God, who can teach the Word of God, who can preach the Word of God. You may say, Pastor, you can bring it out better than anybody else. That's a great thing. Then it's wonderful to have somebody in your life that if you read John 3:16, you get so much. But the fact that God has anointed and blessed somebody so that if they read John 3:16, they can give you more insight and you know more than you did. Well, if I can't understand it myself, I don't want to know. Well, then that's crazy because you're going against God. God says, I gave you teachers and preachers and evangelists. I gave people into your life to help you learn and to help you know better than you know. In your life, the first thing that God's given you is simply ministers. If I'm driving down the road and listening to it on the radio, I love hearing other preachers. If I'm sitting at home watching it on TV, I love to hear other ministers. I love to hear other songwriters. I love to. Why? Because that is a way that God gets to speak to me. While I'm listening to them, God is talking to me. The second one is simply this. It is just through the Word itself. As I grow more acquainted with listening to the Word, understanding the Word, hearing the Word, now I start putting pieces of it together. I remember this, and I put this, and all of a sudden now I'm building upon what I've learned. Go with me in your Bible to Psalms 119, 105. Here's what the psalmist said. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my what? Path. If I say today my first step is to know Him, then God has given ministers and teachers into my life, but He's also given me His word. We are a blessed people, not because we have all the food or this or that or... I'm going to tell you why we're blessed, because we actually are able to have the Word of God. We keep them in storage. People have so many of them that we end up here at the church with shelves full of Bibles that people leave because they've got extra ones, and we end up trying to give them back. Look, you left your Bible. Oh, yeah, I left that one. I got two or three of them. People are overfed on the Word. If you say, well, I don't have a Bible, see me before you leave. It may have a different name on it, but I'll give you one. We are saturated with the Word, but so many times we don't realize that that Word is not just simply to be carried into a church and sat down. It's not simply just so we can have it when we're trying to find some time of problem in our life. It's there so that we can feed from it all the time, so that we have the Word of God to teach us and guide us. It's a light unto my feet. It guides me in my path as I journey along. Not only that, but God's done something else. He's also given you His Spirit. The Holy Spirit He's put into your life, into your heart, for the purpose of guiding, teaching, revealing. Go with me to Romans 8 and 16. Notice what it says. The Spirit itself beareth witness with what? Our spirit, that we are the children of God. I reach a point in my life, I know that I am. I know that I belong to Him because His Spirit is showing me, teaching me, revealing it to me. All these things are happening all the time in our lives. And so many times we go through the motions, and yet we go through all of this, and when something happens, the first thing we say, nobody cares. When God says, I've given you ministers, I've given you my word, I've put my spirit inside of you, just listen to all the voices that are revealing who I am and know me. Get to know me. Spend time with me. Finally, He's given us just our natural ability. Go with me one more place to Romans 9:1. Romans 9:1. I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. My what? My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. So I have the Holy Ghost, and so He just guides and directs me. No, He says, on top of the very Holy Ghost that I have that is teaching me, because here's the thing about the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost comes as a small, still voice. He's not overwhelming. I know we like to see it that way, but He's not overwhelming. You have to be in a close relationship with God to just follow the Spirit. You do. Because sometimes people are like, well, I got the Spirit and He guides me. Well, yeah, but it's not like He's pushing you. And what most of the time that's happening in our life is the fact that we are listening to our conscience. And it's our conscience that comes with a loud, banging voice. In fact, if you're doing something wrong, it isn't the Holy Spirit that makes your palms sweat. It isn't the Holy Spirit that makes your temperature rise. It isn't the Holy Spirit that kind of makes you get shaky and nervous. And that's your own conscience. There's times in our lives when we're doing something or acting in a certain way, and our very own conscience revolts against us, and it bears witness with the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is sitting there saying, you better listen. And your conscience is saying, you don't want to do this. Let's not do this. God has put all of these inside of us and around us to teach us how to know Him. All of these things have been put there so that we might know Him. I need to share three myths with you, though. When it comes to knowing God and knowing Christ, there are some myths out there that can get you into trouble. There are myths out there that can get you into a situation that can cause you to be in church for 20 years and yet still not feel like you're ever fulfilled. You can go through all the motions but never feel like, I don't have what they have. How do you get into that shit? How can you be in church for 20 years? How can you come to church, go through all, how can you get up this morning, get dressed, go through all of this and still not feel like I know Him or I have a relationship or I'm close to Him? I feel like I'm trying to. I feel like I'm trying to impress Him. I'm trying to live for Him. But how in the world can I go through life and feel like this and yet not have anything concrete? Myth number one is this. You hear stories about Him. You hear stories about Him. Look at the person beside you and say, are you living on stories? You know, you've heard about Adam and Eve, and you heard about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and you've heard about Daniel, and you've seen some Jesus movies, and maybe you even went to extreme and watched The Passion of the Christ. I mean, that'll make you cry. Even if you don't believe, just watching that guy get whipped like that, I mean, that just breaks you down. You may have heard stories about. You may have heard about Him. We put it this way. Go with me in your Bibles to 1 John 2, 3 through 6. And I need to walk through these myths that have to be broken. The first one is this. Your relationship with God has to be more than an intellectual pursuit. Your walk with God has to be more than an intellectual pursuit. It's got to be more than stories. I want to use this as my kind of my way to walk us through that over the next 4 weeks. I am a Boston Red Sox fan. And this is the easiest way I know to teach it to you. I am a Boston Red Sox fan. Now, it started in stories. Now, understand now, it has to be more than stories, but everything begins with a story. Because if you get saved, how are you getting saved? Somebody has to preach the gospel. Somebody has to share it. The silliness of preaching gets you to the point of knowing Christ. Somebody stood up and either yelled or stood behind a pulpit or sang a song or did some way of trying to get you to know Christ. With me, it worked like this. My uncle, in the seventh grade, started as a catcher for Shaw, Mississippi. In Shaw, Mississippi, as a seventh grade, he was the hind catcher for the high school team. He was a very good athlete. He was a very good athlete. And one of the guys that he caught was a man by the name of Boo Ferris. Boo Ferris played at Shaw, Mississippi, and Boo Ferris is one of the greatest pitchers that ever came into the state of Mississippi. He eventually went on to play for the Boston Red Sox. Had an incredible career until he blew his arm out. Back in those days, there was no such thing as Tommy John surgery. There was nothing like that. So basically, if you tore up your arm, it was you're done. And so he pitched until his arm was tore up and then he just retired. No surgery, nothing like that. But until then, his name was just legend and lore. And my uncle, a seventh grader, was catching him in high school. So you can imagine, if you didn't have a favorite team, who my family, my uncles, all picked. They followed Boo Ferris all the way up, and when the Red Sox drafted him, guess what they became? They all became Red Sox fans. I've got a picture of Boo Ferris and my uncle before he died. In fact, I preached my uncle's funeral this last year, and one of the pictures they had sitting there was my Uncle Wallace and Boo Ferris sitting at a baseball game together, reminiscing about all the things that they did and all the fun times that they had. So I grew up hearing stories about Boo Ferris. I grew up hearing stories, and since my dad was a Red Sox fan, and he's been alive for 75 years, I got to hear a lot of stories. In fact, they're going to pull you up some pictures. First off, a man by the name of Ted Williams, or let's go even further back. A man by the name, you may have heard this name, Babe Ruth. Pull up the picture. Notice what jersey he's got on. That seems odd, isn't it? Because Babe Ruth played for the who? No. You need to understand the story. See, Babe Ruth played for the Red Sox. He played for the Red Sox. When Babe Ruth played for the Red Sox, he was the best pitcher in the major leagues. He helped pitch the Red Sox to two world championships into 1918, 1917, 1918. He was a pitcher, and the Red Sox fell on hard times financially, and you know what they did? They traded Babe Ruth to the New York Yankees for a little bit of nothing. Babe Ruth went on to become one of the greatest sluggers of all time, won numerous championships with the Yankees. In fact, he even said when he walked out the door, he said, "I put a curse on the Red Sox. You won't win another title now since I've left." 1940s was another man by the name of Ted Williams. This was important to me because growing up, this man, Ted Williams, was called the Splendid Splinter. He was a left-hander, just like me. I bat left-handed. I used to watch his videos. He said he would hit 400 balls a day off a tee. 400 a day. That's a lot of swinging. He could smell a baseball coming off a bat. He could smell the baseball coming off a bat. He was a professional hitter. The last time he ever batted, he didn't strike out. The last time he ever batted as an old man, he didn't hit a single. The last time he batted, he ever stepped up to the plate, he hit a home run. How many people you know retire after hitting a home run and walking off and saying, "It's time to walk away"? He was the last man ever to bat over 400 in one season. He would have set records that would have never been broken, but here's the thing. World War II took place. World War I. He missed 5 years of his prime. He set a 400 batting record before and a 400 batting record after. And the 5 years in between when he would have set the greatest records of his life, he went to the military and flew airplanes. That was Ted Williams. Now, somebody that I would have known a whole lot better would have been a guy by the name of Carl Yastrzemski. He played in the 70s. Carl Yastrzemski was one of my favorite players. In fact, when I played baseball, I kept a baseball card of Carl Yastrzemski stuffed down in my sock. That was my good luck piece. I had a baseball card of Carl Yastrzemski stuffed down in my sock. And I keep it wrapped up in plastic and I would sit it there. But that was my good luck. You know why? Because Carl Yastrzemski, up until this last year, when one guy finally beat it for the last almost 20 to 30 years, he set the last time to win the Triple Crown. He led the league in batting, he led the league in RBIs, and he led the league in home runs, all in the same year. He was one of the greatest batters of all time. Bro, Lott, you know, I could tell you about Pedro Martinez. I can tell you about Roger the Rocket Clemens. I can tell you about Dwight Evans. I can tell you about the hit. You ever see that on television? When he hits the sixth game of the World Series and the Red Sox are losing and he comes up to bat and he hits a home run and he's trying to keep it from going foul and it goes fair and they win the sixth game. Of course, the Reds beat them in the seventh game. We didn't win a World Series. See, I can know all this about the Red Sox, but still not be a fan. I can know all of this about him. I can quote you statistics. I can do all of this. And this is what people do with God all the time. They think that my intellectual knowledge is enough to make me a genuine fan, to make me connected. No, it just means you have knowledge of something. And the writer says it this way. Go with me to 1 John 2 and verse 3. 1 John 2 and verse 3. And notice what it says. They're pulling it up. And hereby we know that we... what? Know Him. How do we know it? If we keep His commandments. See, it's not enough for me to just say, I'm a Red Sox fan. Why? Because I know what that player is and that player. No, no. I've got to go deeper in my relationship if I'm going to call myself a Red Sox fan. Part of knowing and part of the intellectual part is being a Red Sox fan. Don't get me wrong. You can't be a Red Sox fan without knowing. Just like I have to know the Word of God to be a Christian. I have to learn the Word of God. I've got to imply that Word of God into my mind and into my routine. I've got to read it. Why? Because I've got to know it, not for the purpose of just knowing it, but I've got to know it for the purpose of doing it. So intellectual knowledge has a place, but it can't stand alone. I'll tell you something else that can't stand alone. Go with me to verse 4. It has to go beyond more than even what I say. Even beyond even what I say. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments is a... Look at the person beside you and say, don't be a liar. Don't be a liar. It's not enough just to say, I know him. I've got intellectual knowledge. It's not enough just to say I can quote some scriptures or I can find Psalms in the Bible or I can find Corinthians in the Bible. It's more than that. It has to go back to not only even just saying that I am. We live in a culture now where we just think if we say it long enough, then it has to become the truth. The truth doesn't change. The truth is the truth. You've got to go beyond just simply saying that I know him. Simply saying that I'm in relationship with him. It has to go beyond. How many times have you heard someone say or profess Jesus and then their life in no way lives it out? How many times have you heard people say, well, I love the Lord, but the actions of their life don't live out? Somehow we think, well, you know, they're just... No, no. The Bible has a word for it. They are a... A what? A liar. I see it all the time on these TV programs and it ticks me off. There'll be somebody that says something, especially in politics. And if you watch these shows, they'll catch somebody saying something. And then the interviewer will be standing there talking to somebody and said, well, are you calling him a liar? I'm waiting for somebody to finally stand up and say, if he lies, he's a liar. Well, I'm not calling him a liar. I'm just saying that that's what he... No, no. A liar lies. You can't say he's lying and not call him a liar. You can't say you love God and not live out for God and not care about God and not be a liar. You've got to be either one or the other. Sooner or later, either you're telling the truth and you're living it out or you're just lying. I love the Lord. And then we watch your life. No, you're lying. You love yourself. Let me prove it to you. Show it to you this way. It's not enough for me just simply to say that I am a Red Sox fan. It's not enough for me to just simply say that I like Boston. Okay? There has to be sooner or later actions and things given in and things have to be put to the test, right? Right? Let me unclip this. All right. I am a Red Sox fan. You say, oh, well, anybody can just go to the store and buy a jersey. No, you can't. Notice what it says. What does it say? Garcia Parra. See, Nomar Garcia Parra played for the Red Sox in 1985. In 1986, he was one of the best shortstops that played for the Red Sox up into the early 90s. He was traded to the Dodgers. You can't find a Nomar Garcia Parra shirt. In fact, Nomar Garcia Parra, you'll see him on the Dodgers network now. He is a commentator. I've had this jersey a long time. I didn't buy a hat last week. It has to go beyond more than just what I... Well, you say you are. No, no. My actions will line out and will tell you that I am. In fact, if you got our Christmas card from last year, if you didn't, I'll have a picture up next week of what it looked like. Last year was the year of the beards. And if you got a Christmas card from us, every one of us in our family had fake beards on and our Red Sox gear on, and we took a picture together. That was our Christmas card, and we had it on there. Year of the beards. Merry Christmas. We won the World Series that year. Not just in words, but in what? He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandment, is a liar. The truth is not... Do you know him? See, I'm talking about something real simple like baseball. But I mean, if we took it down to the greatest sense, what Paul is talking about, do you know him? Could any evidence prove that you know him? Would you be convicted in any way? Anybody watching your life or listening to you talk or watching how you act day to day, would it prove to anybody that you know him? That you're more than just connected to him in just some word or connected to him in some knowledge, but you actually have invested, you actually have committed. The third one is simply this, is that sometimes we act like we know him because we've had some kind of experience. Go with me to verse 6. Let me show you something. Verse 6. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he, or Jesus, walked. Some people do it this way, and I come from this because I come from a Pentecostal background. I had an experience with God. My experience with God overrides the fact that I have no biblical knowledge. It overrides the fact that I have no control. It overrides the fact that sometimes I just can't keep it all together. But the fact that I don't keep the scriptures lined up correctly, and sometimes I'll pull one out where it doesn't need to be pulled out. But it doesn't really matter because I know God because He raised me from the dead 20 years ago. I had an experience. I wrote a book about it. And you know what? I've been living on that experience ever since. I know because I had an experience with God. He delivered me, or he set me free from something, or he... So many times in our life, we build it off some mystical experience. Sometimes even, like I say, from my background, you got a spiritual gift. You have great power in prayer, or you have... Let me tell you something. You can have giftedness and you can have all this and him still not know you. You say, Brother Locke, there's no way. Well, one day when we stand before him and he looks over to a certain group and he's going to say, I don't know you. And they're going to say, but Lord, we prophesied in your name. God, we did miracles in your name. Lord, we did all sorts of... He's going to say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never... knew you. So we've got to get past this Well, I can sing, so he must know me. I can preach, so he... Listen, there's just as many preachers that fall because they don't know him as there are singers that fall because they don't know him as there are people sitting in the pew that don't know him. To know him has to go beyond an intellectual. It has to go simply beyond just our normal saying it. It has to go way beyond just some experience that we had 15 years ago in an altar. It has to be in knowing him as I walk with him every single day. I know him in the power of his resurrection. I know him in the fellowship of his sufferings. I know him because I knew him this morning when I woke up, and I knew him when I walked in the building, and I knew him when I sat down. And it's just more and more and more knowing him. In fact, what we call people who like this, that live on the mystical, we call them fair-weathered friends. Or fair-weathered fans. Teams have this all the time. If they're winning, the stadium fills. If they're losing, what I want to see is somebody wear their Mississippi State sweatshirt the day after the Egg Bowl. I want to see you walk down the street and say, "Man, I'm a fan. We'll have our day." I don't want to see you put it in the closet, avoid it, take the sign out of your yard, say we need to get a new coach. I want to see you stick your chest out and say, "Yeah, we didn't win, but..." If you're an Auburn fan, because see, I'm a Red Sox fan. You have to understand that from 1918 till 2004, we didn't win. And every time we got close, you know what they would say? "You got a curse on you. You got a... Babe Ruth cursed y'all, and y'all never going to win." And I'm going to share a little bit of that next week. Because once I decide that I know him, then part two is this. I have to then be touched by him. Touching isn't always a good feeling. It means I have to go through things with him. I have to endure. I know what the name Billy Buckner means really, really well. I live through Billy Buckner. Ball rolling through his legs into right field. Watching the Met run around third base, grinning ear to ear as he comes sliding into home. And I sat there with my Yankee friends who looked at me and said, "Mm-hmm, you're never going to win. You're cursed." You know what I did? I wore my Red Sox shirt. And I wore it year after year after year because I know him. I've decided to follow. I am part of, as they say in us Red Sox, I'm part of the nation. The Red Sox nation. Are you part of the relationship with Christ so that when an atheist rises, you're still a Christian? When somebody cheers him, you're a Christian. When it's good, you're a Christian. When it's bad, you're a Christian. When it seems like they come out with a documentary proving Jesus ain't alive, you're a Christian. You know the only interview I've ever done for the paper here? The only interview I've ever done is when they came out and they were, the movie The Da Vinci Code, and the book was a big book. And they came out and interviewed me because I was doing a series on the falsehood of the Da Vinci Code. And they come out and interviewed me and put it in the paper. No, Jesus didn't marry Mary Magdalene. No, he didn't fake his death and move to France. No, he isn't part of the English bloodline. He died. But he did something that nobody else did. He rose from the dead. And he didn't become the king of England. He became the king of the world. And will be until his return and all the earth sees it. "Well, Brother Lott, you've been waiting 2,000 years. That's okay. I'll wait 2,000 more. Because I'm not just in this thing because I know the stats. Or because I had an experience. I'm in this thing because I know that I know that I know." There's a video I want to show you real quick before we go back and touch this one last time. If I can get past my intellectual pursuit, if I can go even beyond just saying it, nothing wrong with having intellect. Nothing wrong with saying I know Jesus. Nothing wrong with having a great experience, but that isn't all there is. There's a part where I have to know. This video is a powerful video. It's one of my favorites, and I love to listen to it every now and then. If they'll play it, I want you to listen to this guy, this preacher's version of knowing Jesus.
The Bible says, my king is a king of the Jews. He's a king of Israel. He's a king of righteousness. He's a king of the ages. He's a king of heaven. He's a king of glory. He's the king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient Savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he beautifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's a key to knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's a highway of holiness. He's a gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you. He's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. Well, you can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hands. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. Yes! That's my king. That's my king. Yes.
Do you know him? Do you know him? Not an experience, not just a fad, not just a moment, not just because you learned about him in Sunday school. Do you know him? Everything about setting ambitions is you have to know the thing. I have to know who the Red Sox are. I have to know to begin my journey. And when it comes to Christ, you've got to know him. Let's go back to Philippians one more time, and I want to read this. Philippians 3, verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, be made conformable unto his death. I like the way one writer said it. He says, this knowing is from the Greek word genisko, which is a Jewish idiom for intercourse. The same way Adam knew Eve and Eve conceived, it implies intimacy. It is not always sex, and it's even more than going to... it's hard to read with my eyes watering. It implies intimacy. What most people don't know is that sex usually has very little to do with intimacy, and intimacy is not always sex. The breakdown is into me, see? Where my wife is into me even more than she is into herself, and I am into her even more than I am to myself. In other words, it is not intercourse, and it is not intimacy unless we are doing something for each other. It's the same way with Jesus. When we say, I want to know Him, it means I want to be in such relationship with Him that it's not about me. It's about what I can give to Him. Jesus tried to describe this to us. He said, those that lose their life will do what? Find it. But those that try to save their lives will lose it. But Lord, how do I know Him? Give yourself. Until you're willing to give yourself, not just from an experience, not just in knowledge, but to give your whole self, you won't have anything to start with. And it'll be hard to set high ambitions in your life without it. The Apostle Paul said, I want to know Him. I want to know Him in the power of His resurrection. But to know Him in the power of His resurrection means I also have to feel the pain of His death. I want to know Him in every single way. One more scripture. Galatians 2 and verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I want to ask you a question today. It's the most serious question I can ask you. Do you know Him like that? Do you know Him like that? Do you know Him because you died one day? And when you died, you didn't die like the world thinks. You died to yourself. And yet you walked out of here alive. More alive than you've ever been. Because it wasn't you living anymore, it was Jesus living in you. He had given you life beyond anything you've ever experienced. And you weren't just saying it anymore, and you didn't just know the stats anymore. You didn't just have some experience. But you knew Him. And He knew you. You're in this place right now. And you say, Pastor, I've never given myself like that. I've asked Him to forgive me. I've gone through the motions. I've even got baptized. But I've never in my life gave myself like that. Don't you think it's time to know Him? Don't you think it's time to just stop just going to church and watching the team on TV but not really being today? Don't you think it's time to live out experiences with Him and to find out exactly who it is you're following? That's you in this place today. I'm fixing to pray a dismissal prayer. But I've invited you. I'm through praying. I'll be standing right here because this could be the greatest day of your life. Not a religious day, but a day when what He's doing right now inside of you becomes reality. He's talking to you now through His Spirit. Your conscience is saying, listen, we've lived this crazy life long enough. It's time to get right. It's time to know Him. It's time for us to turn. I don't want to live 10 more years like this. You, I'll be here. Why? Because He gave you pastors and teachers to walk you through and be right here with you. Father, thank You for today. God, I've been a Red Sox fan as long as I can remember. But God, there's one thing I can tell you. They have never, not anything in this world, ever meant more to me than You. If I'm a fan, if I'm a fanatic for anything in this world, You're it. I don't count my life dear to me. I don't care what you do. As the Apostle Paul says, I lay it all down for the knowledge of You, to know You. I lay everything I have just so I can say I know You. And it was the greatest deal I ever made. Lord, if there's someone here today who needs to do this, who has gone through a religious life, who is a good person, but just God, they're knowing You is through just what they've read and what they've heard, but not what they've actually given of themselves. God, I pray that right now that person will say, today is my day to lay down my life so that Christ can pick it up, so I can lay down my life so that He can live through me. I can lay down my life so that He can reign supreme and guide me in ways that will be a blessing. Lord, I pray that right now, whoever that person is, as they come right now. God bless you.